The gospel of Jesus Christ knows no bounds. It knows no boundaries. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of his intervention in human history. That we as sinful people separated from God, God chose to come to earth as a human being, chose to live among us, chose to die a death we could never die, chose to take on our sin and our punishment, was risen again so that all who believe in him and place their faith in him might be born again, might become a new creation, might be saved from their sins. This message knows absolutely no bounds. Jesus Christ can save whomever he will and restore whomever he will, no matter how far gone we deem somebody, no matter how far gone someone may seem, no matter how far gone even each and every one of us in this room were before meeting Jesus Christ. The gospel knows no bounds. And here's what we find in today's text. The law creates boundaries. And you're going to have to follow me today to understand what I'm trying to say. Because out of the gate, here's what I'm not trying to say. I'm not advocating lawlessness. So I'm not advocating that we throw law away, that we throw the law away and we do whatever we want. I'll unpack that later. But I'm not advocating that at all. I'm not advocating that we move away from the law and we don't pay any attention to it. But I am saying here that it does have its limitations, as it does create bounds. And I'll unpack this throughout the message. And we start to find this in the early parts of this text, 11 through 12. You might be wondering what's with the Jew and the Gentile thing in these first few verses. And I'm not going to unpack this too much, but I will unpack a couple things to you. So the Jewish people, we read the story of them in the Old Testament of the Bible. They comprised the nation of Israel, so they were God's chosen people. He chose to make a covenant with them. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties, so between God and man. And he made a covenant specifically to Israel. And Jesus came specifically through the line of Israel. And he made an agreement with them, and he gave them his law, otherwise known as his Torah. And it primarily comprises the first five books of the Bible, and in it you will find 650 laws or so. And that is how they related to God. They related to him through animal sacrifices. So instead of Jesus being the sacrifices, whenever there was sin, animals were killed and sacrificed, and atonement was made. Atonement means made clean, essentially. There's sin, there's uncleanliness. Atonement washes clean. There were feasts and there were festivals, which people gathered together to make these sacrifices. They gathered to remember the works of God. They came together to, as a Jewish people, to worship God. They had dietary regulations. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, and so on and so forth. And here's the deal, this belonged to the Jewish people at the time. We also read about the Gentiles here, and Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh with hands." So he's not talking about a spiritual renewing, he's talking about the physical sign of the covenant with God's people. He's saying, you were at one time far away. And so here's what's going on with the Gentiles, guys. You had the Jewish people. And then Gentile, that's a big word for saying not Jewish, that's the nations. Those are the nations who in the Old Testament did not have the covenant promises given to them. And over time, here's what happened. There's a massive divide here to where we come to in this text now. The Jews actually saw them as fuel for the fires of hell. They saw them as heathens. They saw them as this or that. They saw them as people who don't do this and we do that. And that's where it come to. And Jesus Christ came, even though they were far off, he came to buy them back. And even though that we were far off, he came to buy us back. And so that's a little bit of background on the Jews and the Gentiles. And so here's what happens. While people try on their own terms to unite people under a cause, whether it's we unite because we do this, or we unite because we don't do that, or we unite because of this, or we unite because of that, While people try to unite people on their own terms under a cause, they actually set up boundaries. And so a group that comes together and says, well, we unite because we are about this, or we're about this, or we do this, or we do that, it's saying, is like, if you are not a part of that, you have no place. It sets up boundaries. And here's the deal. Even through all that, even through the biggest divide, I would say, in history, namely the Jews and the Gentiles, he comes to earth, obliterates the boundaries, and reconciles people to God through his blood. And so as a church gathered this morning, as a church, as the body of Christ, as we say, we do not build up walls with the law, but we let the walls come down and we let the gospel of Jesus Christ roam free. And I want to talk to you about that during the remainder of our time. And so as a gospel-centered church, we do two things. We allow the old structure to come down and we allow the new structure to be built. So right off the bat, we allow the old structure to come down. In verse 13, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off were brought near by the blood of Christ." So right off the bat, the gospel-centered church, the church of Jesus Christ, they recognize that it is only through Christ Jesus and only through his sacrifice that brings people who are far off near. So kids, I don't know if you have ever gotten lost in a grocery store or at a mall. I've gotten lost a lot. I remember getting lost in Kohl's. I'd go to the worker. I'd say, "Can you get over the intercom and call my parents because I can't find them?" And here's what Jesus does, kids. Even though that we're lost, even though we can't find our way, he comes and finds us. Isn't that cool? So if we believe in him, we are found, even though we are lost. And being lost is kind of scary, right? I remember I got really scared getting lost in the store or the mall. That's what happens. So right off the bat, we have to understand this to go on. We have to understand that it's not by works of the law, it's not by morality, it's not by this or by that. It's only by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that brings people who are far off near. That's our only hope. We cannot add anything to it. Nothing. And so we have to trust in that. And so going on, this is the new covenant. Jesus Christ comes. He was born of the line of Israel. He was from the line that the Old Testament points to and indeed has. And he comes to make things new. He comes to bring about the new covenant. And so we know as the Torah and the law is the old covenant, Jesus brings about the new covenant. It's a different way of relating with God. We can relate to him by faith through him. And as Jeremiah 34 says, then the law is written on our hearts, and that's the new reality. That's the new reality. So it's faith in Jesus Christ is how we relate to God, period. Nothing added to it. And so now Paul talks about the law a little more. He calls it the walls of hostility, and I want to read these few verses to you. Paul says, "For he himself, it sounds kind of redundant, and you'll notice multiple times Paul does this in the letter of Ephesians. He himself, it's kind of like a, I don't know if it's a double negative, I'm probably not smart enough to know what that is, but he himself, he wants to emphasize something. He's saying he twice. He wants to say, it's like, no, he himself is our peace. He himself. So where there is not peace, where Jews were far off, so God's people were far off, and where Gentiles were far off, people who weren't Jewish, he comes to make a way for those who had placed their faith and trust in him. So here's what he says, "For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one," that is both Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Christ comes, and where the law had formerly separated Jews and Gentiles, there was a wall in the temple. Gentiles could not come in. They could not be Jewish because they didn't do this, they didn't do that, or the other thing. And Jesus actually comes down and he brings down that wall. And Paul refers to that wall as the wall of hostility. And he breaks it down in his flesh by doing what? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And now this word abolish, the Greek is katastropho, which means to destroy. It doesn't always mean to destroy, but it's a pretty intense word. by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace. So here's the deal here. Hostility is killed in Christ. There is no separation by the law anymore. And it's not that Jesus Christ comes to do away with the law, but he comes to fulfill it. He comes to make the way to relate to God through a person, not through ordinances. And he doesn't throw the law out, but he does throw it out as the way to relate to God. So here's the deal. Hostility is killed in Christ. Therefore, the gospel-centered church takes great care not to rebuild walls with law. The gospel-centered church takes great care to not build laws by saying, we should do this, we shouldn't do that. Because here's the reality. Churches actually unite on such things. Some groups might unite on dietary rules and regulations, and they say, this is what we do, this is what brings us together. Some groups might unite on things like love God, love neighbor. That is primarily what unites us together, which, good thing, but that's what unites us. Or we might even make up our own things. We are united on church behavior and how we dress. We are united on how we ought to pray. We are united on how we ought to fast or not ought to fast. And here's the deal. Doing this is setting up the wall which Christ tore down. And we ought not do that. And the gospel-centered church takes great care to not do that. Because the only message and the only way that men will be saved is the good news of Jesus Christ, period. And by going out to a lost world that needs Jesus Christ and going out with a message in which that is the only thing to save, and if we build up a wall and we say, well, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that, we add it to the gospel, we keep them from Christ, we muffle the power of the gospel, and we muzzle it. Not that the law is a bad thing, but if we add it to our gospel, it's not a good thing. So the gospel-centered church lets the walls come down. And we also allow the new structure to be built. As I was saying, in the new covenant that Jesus brings, access to the Father is through one Spirit now. It's through one Spirit. He comes about to bring something new. Through the Holy Spirit, through faith, he indwells us so we can have a relationship with God. I ran across a good quote from William Klein talking about the law. He says, Christ annulled the entire Torah system. So Torah system refers to the first five books of the Bible, how they related to God through the temple system and through feasts and festivals and through sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Christ annulled the entire Torah system as a means of relating with God or of identifying who were members of God's covenantal community. So get this. Christ tears down the walls that he might reconcile anyone to God through the cross, through Jesus Christ. And he came and he preached to those who were near. He came and preached to those who were far off. Brothers and sisters, we have to fight for this foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be compromised on, cannot be added to it. There's negotiables in the Christian faith, but this isn't one of them. We do not go back to law. We do not attempt to build it up again. But through Jesus Christ, we place our faith and our trust in him. And through the Holy Spirit, he writes those laws on our hearts so that we might understand, we might come to believe. To be a gospel-centered church is to primarily to be built on Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 20. So what then would we have? If we don't have the Torah system, if we don't have the temple anymore, the physical temple, if we don't have animal sacrifices anymore, if we don't have the feasts and festivals anymore and the dietary laws and all the ceremonial laws, if we don't relate to God that way, how is it that we relate to him? See, the prophets and the apostles came with the good news, the Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many commentators think prophets don't necessarily refer to Old Testament prophets, though they are very important. They do point to Jesus. But those are those prophets and those apostles who were around him and preached the gospel. So Paul preaches the gospel. He says, I know nothing to go on from this gospel. I stick to it. We build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets so that Christ is the cornerstone. So if you think of a foundation, Christ is the cornerstone, that's the very thing that the whole thing rests on. And this is the whole thing, the whole structure grows together. This is the whole thing that the church is built on. And I can assure you, if we do not trust in this foundation, if we do not trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we do not let the walls come down and let the gospel go forth in power, if we do not take our hands off and quit monkeying with it, it is going to lose its power. And if we try to put another foundation down that's not Jesus Christ, so say if we try to lay a foundation that is law, that is works, that is we do this, we don't do that, we are laying something that is not Christian. We are laying something that is not the gospel. Christians, do you wonder sometimes in your life why your life seems so powerless? Could it be that you are trying to build up that wall of hostility and not letting Jesus do what he does best? Because you know what? If we let go and we let him do what he promised to do, if we let the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if we have faith that the Holy Spirit's with us, if we let him do the work, and we work through him, and we work alongside him, we experience great power. And the gospel absolutely loses its power when we try to add to it. It loses its power when we try to say, we should do this, we should do that. This is why we're gathering. We pray this way, we do this way, we do communion this way, we dress this way, we eat this way, we don't eat that way. That is an absolute waste of time, and we will lose our power immensely if we don't trust in this. And this takes great faith, right? We absolutely have to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. We have to believe that he is risen. We have to believe that he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And that takes a lot of faith, I know. But believing in Jesus Christ, a church that believes in Jesus Christ, that he is alive, is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. We do not have power on our own. If we try to build the church in the way we see fit, if we try to build the church in the way that we think best, it loses its power, I assure you. And that's like me included. If I build this church in the way that I see fit and I build my own spiritual life in the way that I see fit, it loses tons of power. But just know that through faith that you have immense gospel power available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus because of this good news. And if we trust that the church is built on the foundation, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom the whole structure is built together for, that is great news for us. It has the power to save. It has the power to save people in this community. It has the power to bring revival in this church. It has the power to bring revival in this area. It has the power to bring revival in families and friends that you know of when we take our hands off and we let the gospel of Jesus Christ do what it does best. Because don't you know, he came to bring down the walls which we set up by abolishing, and he comes to make a new man, a new body. And so regarding the law, brothers and sisters, I'm not throwing it out. Jeremiah 34 makes it very clear. The laws are written on our hearts. Paul says we follow not in the old way, the written code, by the new way, the Spirit. So we absolutely are still formed by the law, but it looks different. Because, you know, when Jesus Christ came, Matthew 5:17, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And you might be wondering, how does that fit in a text where Paul says Christ came to abolish it? And what Jesus is saying is this, I did not come to destroy it and make law not a thing anymore, and I didn't come to bring lawlessness, but I came to live the law perfectly in your place And I came to bring about a new covenant, a new agreement to relate to God. That's what he comes to do. So he fulfills it. We do not fulfill it. We could not live a perfect life under the law like he could. We could not measure up to the moral expectations like he could. So brothers and sisters, this is the new structure. It's not a physical building. It's not a philosophy, but it's actually in a person, Jesus Christ. As I wrap up here, in verse 22, it says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Isn't that cool, brothers and sisters? I truly believe that people of faith, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, he's actively doing that now. That he's actually here, and then he is building us together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This would have been shocking to Jews. They said, what do you mean that a person, that's going to be the dwelling place for God? Because the dwelling place of God was the temple, and people go into the Holy of Holies, and if you're unprotected, you are blown to smithereens. He is that holy, and he's that powerful, and it would have been mind-blowing for them to think, it's like, that power and that presence resides in people now? He makes his dwelling place in people? His dwelling place was the Holy of Holies, and there was all kinds of barriers, because God's a holy God, and we are not, and we are blown to smithereens if we approach him, but he has made a way that he has taken the punishment in our sins so that we can have the dwelling place of God be in us. And so as we gather together, brothers and sisters, do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God is actually in you? Like, actually? I don't think this is, like, out there. I don't think this is maybe, maybe not. I think it's actually true that the dwelling place of God is here with us now. Not because of a building, not because of a philosophy, not because of anything else, but because of Jesus Christ and his work done for us. And so, church, we let the walls come down. We allow Christ to take residence in our church, in our lives, in our families, in our friends. And as we go out in that power, we can expect very powerful things to happen as a church. And what unity this brings, knit together to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the Spirit, guys. Not by Tim Ferriss, not by this person, not by that person. It says, hey, the church is built together and is a dwelling place by the Spirit, period. All we're doing is coming alongside of him and his work and what he wants for this place. And we allow the Spirit to have his way here because I do believe he wants to do great and powerful things here and in your lives as Christians. That by being saved from a destruction and a life of sin and ultimately leading to hell, he saved you for a purpose, and he's given you immense power that's only available through the gospel. The gospel knows no bounds. We do not accept it one day, and then we move on. This week, I was in a coffee shop, and I spoke with a young man, and he told me, tell me all that you know about Jesus. And I told him, I said, well, where do I even start? So I sat there and thought, and I said, well, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, so the good news. And so I told him, and he immediately said, so, by what you're saying, you can go rob a bank? I said, absolutely not, because believing in Jesus is not just a one-time thing. We actually believe in him every single day of our lives. Every morning we get up, every night that we lay our head, we say that we need you, Jesus. I cannot measure up to your standard. I need your Holy Spirit to guide me. I need your atoning sacrifice every single day because every single day I slip up and I need to be covered of those things every day. And I need your help to become more like you because, brothers and sisters, I can assure you we do not become more like Christ in our own power. We become less like him in our own power. So we trust in him for that. So through the Spirit, as I close, let your life be built by this gospel, this good news, because it has power. It's not just a dead message. It's not just another philosophical idea. It's not another vision. It's not another church strategy. It's not another this or that. But it's the living, breathing message of Jesus Christ. And it's the only way that the dwelling place for God is knit together. It's the only way the church has power, and it's through this foundation and through your life. It's the only power to be saved, non-Christian that is listening or perhaps here. Only power to be saved. If you sense this void in your soul, if you sense destruction coming, because being apart from God, it's not just a void in your soul. It's not just, oh, I can't make meaning of my life. It's actually that you are headed down towards destruction. Like salvation, we don't throw that around flippantly at church. We actually hold it's like you are being saved from eternal destruction because you are dead in your sins. And it's through this message that you can be knit together in a community that you would never, ever, ever find anywhere else. You'd be knit together in a community that actually is reigned and ruled by Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And Christians here, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to assure you that you need him every day. And this church needs him every day. This church needs the gospel every day. This church needs the Holy Spirit every day. Every day that we go forward in the future as individual Christians and as a church, we need him every day because we cannot measure up to his law and our own standards. That's why Jesus came and brought about the new covenant, the new agreement, knowing that we cannot measure up to the law. He did perfectly so that those who believe in him can have new life. That's what we trust in every day. That's the power to save. The gospel can save like nothing else. Can save like nothing else. I truly believe that. That even 2,000 years apart from Christ, here in Lyon County, Iowa, in the tri-state area, this gospel has power to save people, has power to redeem people, has power to make new lives, and it has power to bring revival here at this church. That is not man-made. There's tons of examples of man-made revival, but Spirit can bring true revival, which is simply awakening and a new passion for Jesus Christ. We need that every day. Not just here, we need it every day. Every day. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, may you give us the faith to know that your gospel has no bounds, that you have torn down the boundaries that have existed between us and God. It's not that your law, Lord Jesus, is bad, but it's because we could not measure up. And I thank you for tearing that boundary down so that we could come to you, Lord Jesus, that by faith we could have the law written on our hearts. By faith we can be people of power. By faith, we can know that the gospel is for today and does powerful things among us and knits us together as a church. This is what we come together for, Lord Jesus. We come knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are the cornerstone of this church, and we come in faith knowing that you will build your church. And so, Lord God, we let you build your church here. We let you. Lord God, I take the reins off. I want to be used by you here. Build your church here in Lyon County, Iowa, and do it to your glory. I ask it in your name. Amen.